earlier, you know, there's people worshiping all over the world today. You can be at a different church and yet feel so connected through Jesus. We can worship together because we worship the same God, and we get to celebrate the same work that he's done. It's incredible. So like Matt said, you did a lot of my intro for me because I thought, oh no, you don't know me. You don't know who I am. So this is a bit weird because Luke 12 verses 30 to 21 that we're looking at is a bit of a hard passage for a guest speaker to be talking about. And you'll see why in a bit. So before we get there, I want to tell you a few other things about me. So it feels like you know me a little bit. So I spent 4 years in Canada, is where I met my wife. I went to Bible school there, and it was great. We decided to come back to spend time with my family. I love rugby, I love music, I love all that stuff, and I'm passionate about the church. But I'm also passionate about my family. That's why we came back to England for a year and a half, and I have the cutest niece. And I'm biased, I know, but we have the cutest niece. In fact, she's 3 years old, which is my favorite age. Here's a picture of her. She's on the left, just so you know. I love my niece. She is super into fairy tales. She loves anything fairy tale, particularly Frozen. She's really into Frozen at the moment, as you can tell. That's her dressed as Anna from Frozen, apparently. I had to Google that to find that out, who she was dressed up as. But she's very cute. She's very loud. Threes and fours are my favorite age, and she's at that age where she doesn't mind telling you what's what, and when it comes to Frozen, she will tell you what's what. And she doesn't sing, she shouts. So she likes to shout, "Let it go! Let it go!" She loves it. It's brilliant. Thing is, I know something about fairy tales that she doesn't know. You see, she's three, so she doesn't know lots of things, to be honest with you. But one of the things she doesn't know that I know is that fairy tales are not what they seem. I don't know if you know some of the origins of some of our classic fairy tales, but I think if you've never heard this, you're going to be amazed. And I'm glad some of the young people have gone out because some of these are quite intense. Pinocchio is a bit more intense than the version that we think of. We're used to the sugar-coated, Disney-fied, child-friendly version, but the original version of Pinocchio was pretty sketchy. Like, see, there's Pinocchio with Jiminy Cricket. In the opening chapters of Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket starts to get a bit moralizing. Pinocchio gets frustrated with him. So he takes a hammer, throws it at Jiminy Cricket, and kills him. You don't want to show that to a three-year-old, do you? That's a bit awkward. I actually changed this. I photoshopped this picture. You can see it. I gave him a frown to make it a bit more, you know, realistic to the movie. But it gets worse. He steals from people. And so, you know what they do? They hang him from a tree. Imagine that in a Disney show. It's crazy. It's very different. It's a very different fairy tale to the one that we're used to. Cinderella is the same. Cinderella is still a lovely fairy tale of true love. But there's a part in it where the wicked stepsisters are desperate to impress the prince. So what they do, one of them cuts off her toes to fit into the slippers, and the other one cuts off her heel. Like I wouldn't want to watch that, let alone a three-year-old kid watching that. It's intense. You see, these fairy tales have been changed. They've been sanitized. They've been sugar-coated to fit the narrative that we want to fit, to be Disney-fied for our kids. And that's okay, because a bit of poetic, creative license with stories, that's okay, isn't it? We want it to be able to be good for our kids. But there's a fairy tale in our world, a myth, that seems wonderful on the surface, but underneath it's also kind of insidious, kind of evil. Our friends across the pond call it the American dream. We might think about it as rags to riches or something like that. I want to call it today the dangerous desire for more. You see, more is a dangerous thing because we always want it and never achieve it. We're always striving for more. More money, bigger houses, more possessions, higher status. We're striving for more and we can never quite get there. The advertising world is all upstairs you have telling you that you need more. You know, you might have a dusty floor and suddenly you see this advert that says, you have a dusty floor? Well, your floor might collapse and you might all die unless you buy the vacuum 6000. You're like, it's pretty intense. Or you might hear, you know, do you feel like you're missing out with your friends? Well, don't worry, with the new iPhone 16, you can literally watch everything that they're doing. You know, it's pretty sinister, but it's the way that our world is going, isn't it? It's that kind of sinister thing where it says, if you have a problem, you solve it with more. You have a problem, you solve it for more. It's a dangerous desire for more. And where does that come from? Well, put simply, it comes from greed. And I want to tell you right from the outset that as a guest speaker, talking about greed is a really hard thing. It's the passage that it's where we've fallen as a church today. But I find it really hard to talk to you about greed. So we're gonna dig in because thankfully it's not my words, it's not my opinion. We're talking about the Bible. And so we're listening to what Jesus has to say. So I'm in this journey with you. So please don't hear this as me condemning you. It's not in any way. It's not like I thought, what does Hope Beaconsfield need to hear from us? Well, probably greed. That's not what it is. That was the passage we got given. And the exciting thing is that we get to hear what Jesus is saying to us. I think in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21, Jesus is telling us something very important. He's telling us that our perspective of God determines the presence of greed in our lives. Did you get that? Our perspective of God determines the presence of greed in our lives. And as we read this passage, we'll read it and then we'll pray together and we'll see why I think God is saying that to us today. So let's read this passage together. I saw some hands going up. I think everyone has a Bible. Otherwise, the passage will appear on the screen as well. If you don't have a Bible, do put your hand up now, and I think someone will pass one around, but it looks like we're good. So let's read it together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. See, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonder of your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that although I have nothing to bring, you have everything to bring. My words mean nothing, but your scriptures are everything. Lord, I pray that you would speak powerfully to us today. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, I pray ultimately that you would be glorified in all that we say and do today. Amen. So in this passage, you might have looked at the verses beforehand last week. I looked at your website to try and hear last week, and I'm not 100% sure, but did you go through Luke 12 last week as well, the bit before this? Yeah, I could hear Tom from 2 weeks ago, and I wasn't 100% sure. But that's great. So you would have seen that Jesus was on the rise. He's gaining popularity. In fact, he was gaining so much popularity that thousands of people were gathering. So many people that they were starting to trample one another, it says. Jesus was getting popular. And in the four verses preceding the bit that we've just read, he's fairly overt in declaring who he is. He doesn't mince his words. And he's speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Now, for a regular old rabbi, that would have been really bold. But people were starting to realize this wasn't a regular old rabbi. This was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. So he spent this time declaring pretty overtly who he is. And people should have, you think, been in awe and wonder at who was before them. They were in the literal physical presence of God. But someone is a little bit distracted. He says, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, I get that you're kind of important, but hang on a minute. Teacher, I might get some money out of this inheritance. I want to have some of that money too. This is what it's all about. Like, it's great you might be important, but this is what it's all about. And we look at that and think, what are you doing? Like, that's madness that you could be in the literal presence of God and you're so focused on your stuff. Seems like total madness until you realize that we are exactly the same. How often, and I know this is true in my life, it's been something that's really challenged me in the last few weeks as I've been preparing for this. How often do we, you know, we can look at this guy, but then we say, Lord, we know that your spirit dwells in us if we have chosen to follow you. We know that your presence is in all places at all times. We know that you are with us, but actually, I really need you to come through for me. I really need something right now. We do that a lot. We treat God so quickly. We treat God like a spiritual vending machine where we pay with our prayers and expect something to come out of it. And if nothing comes out, we say, well, was God really, really there? When we are in the presence of the all-powerful Creator God, we're focused on what we're getting out of it. For me, I know a few weeks ago, it was a, Dear Lord, I know that I'm in your presence right now, but if England could just win the Rugby World Cup, that would be great. As you can tell, that prayer didn't go as well as I hoped. Still getting over that, to be honest. But and I'd say, what about those prayers? You know, Lord, we know that we're in your presence, but if you could just, bring me a wife, or if you could just, I would just love to be in a relationship, or if you could just give me enough money to have an extension on the house, or those kinds of things. We pray, yeah, Lord, we know that you're with us, but if you could just do this for us as well, that would be brilliant. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for stuff, but sometimes we miss the fact that we are in the presence of an all-powerful Creator God who loves us and has a plan for us. It's what makes Jesus' reply all the more pertinent, because actually he's not just addressing this man who's more interested in his inheritance, he's addressing all of us. He says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't care about your possessions. That's not my focus right now. My focus is on your heart. Where is your heart at? Jesus would ask that to us today. It's great. God is a God who provides, and we want to recognize that. But God cares much more about where our hearts are at. Where are our hearts at? He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That word for greed is the Greek word pleonexia. Now, why is that relevant? Why are we talking about Greek? Well, because it means a lot more than just greed. It can also be translated as covetousness. I put there a desire for more, but it goes even deeper than that as well. William Barclay is a Scottish author who says this, pleonexia is an accursed love of having which will pursue its own interests with complete disregard for the rights of others and even the considerations of common humanity. In other words, that sense of greed and covetousness is more than just wanting more. It's being willing to do whatever it takes to get it. We might talk about sins of commission, where we do something. So we might do something wrong to someone to get more. Or it might be a sin of omission, meaning that we don't do something we should do so that we can get more. And there's two ways that sense of pleonexia gets involved in our lives. We get so caught up with that greed that we will do whatever it takes to get what we want. Jesus is saying, be on your guard. See, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. It's what the world tells us we should be striving for. It's what the marketing world tells us that we should be striving for. It's what we call it the American dream, the rags to riches story, all that stuff. But it is a dangerous desire for more. So then he tells us this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Well, that's great. That's a good thing in itself. A certain rich man who has already been blessed by God because he's rich has yielded an abundant harvest. So a rich man has been blessed with more. Well, praise the Lord for that. The issue is not that a rich man has been blessed with more. That's not the problem. What is the problem is in his response to it. Notice, as we read this next bit, notice how many times he says the words I and my. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, and at this point he's even talking to himself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you see how self-centered he was? There was no thought to the poor or the needy, the afflicted, the orphans, things that the Old Testament was full of commands to love. There was no need, no mention of that. But more importantly, there was no mention of God. No mention of using the blessing that he'd been given for the glory of God and for loving others. That was the problem. That was that sense of greed and covetousness. He was more interested in doing what it took to fill his storehouses. And that was a problem. That was where the problem lay. Now, my question for you today is, what do we do when we have an abundant harvest? When God gives us more than we need? Is our reaction to praise the Lord for what we've been given, to serve him with what we've been given, to serve people who have less than us with what we've been given? Or is our reaction to build bigger storehouses? In our case, that might look like, you know, that extra extension on the home or an upgrade of the car, maybe flying first class instead of economy, maybe flying premium economy instead of economy. I don't know what it looks like for you. For me, my selfish desires would probably think about things like that, that dangerous desire for more. You realize that for me, it's so easy to be like that man where I get a blessing and I think it's my doing. I forget that it's God. And I try and serve myself rather than serving others. Because it's very easy to think of the people that have more than you, isn't it? It's very easy to think, oh, well, you know, if only I had what they had. Now, I had the privilege at one point in my life, I worked for a large church, and I had a lot of resources that went with it. And I'm going to tell you some numbers really just so you can understand. So I was at a church of 1,000, and I used to look at the churches of 5,000, and I'd be like, oh, if only I had the resources of that church with 5,000. And I was a worship pastor, and they had 50 times the budget that I had, and I was like, if only I had that much. And then when I moved to Canada, I worked part-time for a church that was more than half the size. Less than half the size? Less than half the size is probably the way to say it. And I would look up to the church I used to be at and think, oh, if only I had more, if only I had what I used to have in my previous job. And now we're looking at planting a church, and that church is going to be very small. And I can already feel myself saying, oh, if only I had the resources that I have now. It's so easy to look at more and to want to have more and to build our own storehouses. But this is where it gets pretty intense. This is where God steps in. God says, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, while we were worshiping today, we spent some time really dwelling on who God was, and it was awesome. It was awesome to do that, and we should do that more. In fact, if there's one application from today, that's what we should be doing, is spending more time dwelling on who God is and how great and majestic and wonderful he is. But if this majestic, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, totally holy, totally loving, totally good God calls you a fool, you need to know about it. That's a problem. If our sovereign God calls us fools for doing the very thing that our culture tells us is good, we need to sit up and pay attention. Yeah, it's a big problem. Yeah. We are told, on one hand, we need to pursue more. We need to chase more. We need to build up our storehouses. And on the other hand, God is saying, you fool. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And we wrestle with that tension. If God is calling us a fool, perhaps something needs to change. God is saying that, you know, this very night your life will be demanded from you. In other words, this stuff's not coming with you. Who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This stuff is temporary. He then says, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. The answer to this dilemma of this dangerous desire for more, the answer lies in being rich towards God. But that's a really weird phrase. What does being rich towards God mean? As I read this passage, I thought, how can I be rich towards God? Are you talking about my money? Are you talking about my heart? Obviously, he probably wants both, but I read this amazing quote by a guy called John Piper, an American pastor. He says this: being rich towards God is the opposite of acting as if life consists in the abundance of possessions. Being rich towards God, therefore, is our heart being drawn towards God as our riches. Rich towards God means moving towards God as our riches. Rich towards God means counting God greater riches than anything on earth. Rich towards God means using earthly riches to show how much you value God. Being rich towards God means giving him our all. It means making God the first thing, not the third or fourth thing. Being rich towards God means seeing him as he truly is, seeing him in his glory and majesty and splendor, and living in light of that, rather than treating him as a spiritual vending machine. Our perspective of God determines the presence of greed in our lives. Our perspective of God, when we see God as he truly is, in light of both his majesty and the glory of the good news of Jesus, that's both the antidote and the vaccine to our greed, to that sense of pleonexia, that dangerous desire for more where we'd be willing to do whatever it takes to get what we want. Now, I know that there wouldn't be many people in this room who would openly say, yes, I would do whatever it takes to get whatever I want. I'm looking out for number one. But we know that that's something that bubbles beneath the surface if we don't keep it in check, right? I know that that's true of me. And if it's not true of you, then I'm so grateful to be here, because what a wonderful place this would be. I would long to be part of that community. We want to strive to be rich towards God. We want to see God as he really is in the context of eternity. I once heard a pastor called Francis Chan, and he gave this really helpful illustration that really blessed me, and I hope it is helpful for you. Door and wrapped around this building many, 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 many times. Miles, miles of rope. And he said, imagine painting the end of this rope here. This is just the tip of the rope. He said, imagine painting it red. He said, this is your life. In the context of eternity, this is your life. And the rest of the rope, which still wouldn't be enough rope to represent eternity, is eternity. Why is it that we spend so much time focusing on this tiny little bit of rope when the whole of eternity is waiting for us? Why is it that we get so caught up about what we own in this life when we have all of this coming in the next? You know, the great irony is that dangerous desire for more that turns all this stuff to one side means that we miss out on all the stuff that God wants to give us in this life. The rest of Luke 12, as you'll talk about as we get through this chapter of the Bible, it talks about not being anxious. Jesus says, don't be anxious. He says, don't worry. He says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be. When our treasures are with God and with that eternal mindset, when our perspective of God is that he is so great, so majestic, so wonderful, that we don't need possessions because we have this, that's the place where greed has no room. There's no room for greed in our life because we don't need that stuff. Now, again, I want to emphasize, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. What matters is where our heart is at. Is our heart on fixing our eyes on God, using our stuff for his glory, for his benefit? Because if it is, well, that's wonderful. Our perspective of God, the right perspective of God, will determine the presence of greed in our lives. In fact, Paul speaks about this sense of greed. He uses the same word, the same Greek word, pleonexia. And he says this in Ephesians 4. Don't worry about turning there. I'll read it to you. It says this, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed, the sense of pleonexia, they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is saying that this sense of greed, this pleonexia, has plagued humanity since the dawn of time. It's one of the things that got Adam and Eve into trouble at the fall. And it's been an issue throughout Bible history. This sinful desire to go our own way, to have more, rather than to serve under God's good leadership. And because of that, we were separated from God. We were separated from relationship with God. And God says that the punishment for going our own way rather than God's way was death. And so we've lived with that. And throughout the rest of time, we've wrestled with this sense of greed, this sense of wanting to go our way and not God's way. And so God sent his own son in the ultimate act of love. And Jesus lived a sinless life, fully God and fully man, and died for our sins. He shouldered our sins on him. He died and he rose again so that we could have eternal life. Now, the irony of this first man who said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," is that he was missing something. He wanted his physical inheritance, but what Jesus was bringing was a spiritual inheritance. He was bringing an inheritance that said, you can be a child of the King. You can be a son of God. You can become a follower of God today. He missed that. He was focusing on the physical. And what Paul is saying back in this passage, he's saying that knowing that truth that if we choose to follow Jesus in light of what he did, if we choose to give our lives to following him, something powerful happens. You see, our hearts are hardened. We've lost all sensitivity and given ourselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and are full of greed. But that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. When you hear that gospel truth, that good news of Jesus Christ, there is something different. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That old self, the way that we were before Jesus entered our hearts. And you are made new in the attitude of your mind, and you can put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to accept the good news of Jesus, we can choose to put off our old selves. We can choose to say no to greed and covetousness, and we can choose to say yes to our new selves, say yes to God in true holiness and righteousness. That's the way I want to live. I want to live that way. I want to live in a way that says, you know what? I get that this dangerous desire for more can grab my heart, can pull me away from seeing God as he truly is. I get that, but through the work of the Spirit, I'm going to say no. I don't want that in my life. I don't want to live a life of greed. I want to live a life that is focused on my King of Kings. I hope that's the life you want to live too. I think there's three responses for us today in light of that truth. The first is, if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus today, there is an important response there. Because as it said here, All that change came in Ephesians as a result of hearing about Christ. You've heard about what Jesus did for you, and I want to implore you to take the step of following Jesus. If you're in the room today and you're not sure if you believe in Jesus, I would encourage you to give your life to him, because then you could say no to this dangerous desire for more that is crippling our culture. If you want to talk about what that looks like, feel free to come and chat with me or Matt or anyone you've seen on the platform, or maybe chat with the person you came with, and we will tell you what that looks like to become a follower of Jesus. Maybe for you, you would call yourself a Christian, but you feel convicted. That was my response as I worked through this passage. Maybe you think, yeah, I've allowed greed to get the better of me. I've been using my abundance, the abundance that God has given me, I've been using it for my gain and not for the gain of the kingdom of God. Again, I want to remind you, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, but where is your heart? If you feel like maybe you've just kind of gone a bit off track, you can say today, by the power of the Spirit, I am going to say no to greed. I'm going to say no to doing things my way. I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to see God as he truly is, as the only thing I could possibly need in his infinite greatness. And I'm not going to allow greed to take place in my life. I'm not going to allow greed to be there. I'm going to use my perspective of God as an antidote, as a vaccine against greed. Or maybe you're someone who believes in Jesus in this room and you think, no, I've got this made. I'm good with my possessions. I give it all to God, and I feel pretty good about that. There's two responses there. One, pray to make sure that you're not being proud. Ask God to reveal any pride in you. Or two, if that is really the truth, praise God. Praise God that you see him as he truly is. Praise God that he has worked in your life in such a way that you are able to see God as he truly is, and that you have not allowed greed to take place in your life. Praise the Lord. So I'd love for us to sing again, if that's okay. And as the band maybe come up ready to lead us, I want you to think about those responses. Just to remind you, if you're not a Christian today, you can choose to follow Jesus. If you feel like your heart has gone astray, you can choose to say no in light of who Jesus is. You can say, I am not going to let this dictate my life anymore, because through the power of the Spirit, I have power over this sense of greed. And if you're in a place where you think you figured this out, well, praise the Lord. Praise him. And I'm not saying that as like, oh, praise the Lord. I mean, praise him. Literally, praise him for that. It's wonderful. What a wonderful truth. So let's worship together, and we're going to sing in light of that truth. And we're going to sing about the glory of God, because what else can we do? I'll pray maybe, and then we'll start singing. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are greater than we could possibly comprehend. Lord, to try and describe you is to limit you. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you sent your son to die for us, so that we could be restored in relationship with you, so that we can see you as you truly are. Thank you for your majesty and your wonder. Thank you that you are our creator, that you are all-powerful, almighty, all-good and loving and kind. Lord, thank you for all those truths. I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would continue to move in our hearts. Help us to become more like you, we pray. And we pray that you would have all the glory as we celebrate the wonder of who you are. Amen.